Well, today, and I hope everybody, if you're a note taker, you certainly don't have to take notes. I'm personally not much of a note taker. It usually distracts me, so I usually try to write things down in my heart and keep it there. And but if you are a note taker and you need notes, we have some up here we'd be glad to get for you. But today, we're going to be discussing doctrine in the church. And I'd like to think that each one of these lessons are important and give us an understanding and consideration of what God's doing through His church. But there's just something special about doctrine. I mean, if you don't have doctrine, there's not really much of a point in having a church. I mean, it's got to be founded on truth. And that's really what the term doctrine means. It means teaching or truth. And so as we think of doctrine, we think of, what is my church teaching? What do they believe the truth is? It's one thing to have a felt need met, and that's awesome. You know, when I'm hungry, I like a steak. You know, if I'm, you know, got a sweet tooth, I like to go in here and get a donut. And it's neat to come and get felt needs met. And sometimes we can think, because we have felt needs met, that we have everything that we need met. But you'll remember that in the Gospels, as Jesus ministered, He would feed somebody, maybe the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, but then He would point Himself out to being the bread of life. So He navigated from the felt need to the doctrine, to the spiritual need, to the truth. And what one thing I would encourage you about is, as you're connecting and trying to find the church that God would have you be a part of, don't just go off of having your felt needs met. Make sure that there's some substance behind that, that there's consistent and accurate teaching of the Word of God, so that you have something you're building your Christian lives on, something that you're building your family on, that you're connecting with other believers in truth. Because if our connection with other believers, even within a church, is just about felt needs, then we're missing on the deep connection that we should have as the family of God, knowing who our Heavenly Father is, knowing His promises for us, knowing His instruction for us, knowing, you know, about Him and how He's revealed Himself to us. So these are all important things as we consider, you know, how God works through the church. What does the church teach? What does the church believe? What do they believe is doctrine? So we're going to talk, first of all, about the importance of doctrine and the priority it was in the church. This is from Acts 2:42. Of course, typically on Sunday mornings, we are studying the book of Acts. We'll be getting to this scripture very quickly in our Sunday morning study. Today, I'm doing something the Lord laid on my heart for Father's Day. But I love this passage. This is after people had heard the word on the day of Pentecost. Many of them heard it in their own native language. And then they went into this kind of function as a church. And they continued steadfastly, and I like the priority here, in the apostles' doctrine. So the apostles were the ones that were being guided by the Holy Spirit of God to give out the truth, to give out the doctrine. We didn't have the completed word of God yet. In fact, some of the apostles that were being used in the foundation of the church would also be used to in the rest of the Word of God. But I love the priority here. The priority is doctrine. It is teaching. It is truth. So all of these people who came to know the truth about Jesus because of the preaching of Peter now continued to expand on the truth and become hungry for the truth as a church. So it's so important for us to understand that this is something they continued in steadfastly. So let's talk a little bit about doctrine and the church here this morning. First of all, I want to talk about the source of doctrine. It's important that it's not only just said by a church what they believe the source of doctrine is, but it's also practically displayed or demonstrated by the church where their doctrine is. If they say, we believe the Bible, but you never hear a sermon that actually comes from the Bible, it's just a bunch of anecdotes and analogies, and they might read a verse and then just say whatever they want to say. They may say, we believe the Bible is our source for doctrine, but practically speaking, they're not demonstrating that the Bible is a source for doctrine. I've been in churches and around churches my whole life where churches will pick hobby horses, so to speak, of things that they want to deal with. And it seems like instead of looking at the whole of Scripture, they push all of Scripture through their view of a particular situation. And this is called resting the Scriptures. It's twisting the Scriptures to meet a narrative that you believe as a person instead of holding up the Word of God as being the source for our doctrine. So one of the things to look for at a church is, do they teach through the Word of God, or are they just strictly always topical preaching? That can be dangerous. I'm not saying that topical preaching is bad. I'm kind of preaching a topical message, though it's textual. I'm preaching a topical message this morning. It's not part of going through verse by verse through a book of the Bible, but we do spend a lot of time in our church having a section of Scripture where we're going verse by verse through Scripture. Why is that important? So that you can get the context of Scripture. So it's more difficult for the teacher to just pull verses out and twist them to teach something that they want taught instead of looking at what the Bible actually says about it. And your confidence level will go up in your church holding the Word of God as a source of doctrine when you actually see that they are resting on the Word of God for the message. So that's really, really important. So when we talk about our sources for doctrine, the primary source for doctrine is the Word of God. So turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I kind of have left a little joke in here. It didn't start out as a joke. It was actually a typo, but I've left it in here because it is important that we're actually going from Scripture. So if you're looking for 2 Timothy 3:26, you won't find it. It doesn't exist in Scripture. But for a lot of people, a lot of churches, they might as well be just throwing out, you know, passages like this, you know, 1 Opinions 5:22, because it's just not grounded in anything that comes from the Bible. The passage actually is 2 Timothy 3:16. So look there with me if you would. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So the Bible is profitable. We believe that here at the church. We believe that the Word of God is profitable. It is the utmost profitable thing that we can have in our church. It's great that we have potlucks. How many are for potlucks? It's great that we have sports teams. It's great that we have outreaches. It's great that we have whatever ministry really lights your fire. Those are wonderful things. But the most profitable thing that we have as believers and the most profitable thing we can turn to as a church is the Word of God. And here in this verse, it tells us why it's profitable. And I like the, again, order here. Many times when there are lists in Scripture, those lists are given in order of primacy. One thing lays the foundation and everything else is built on that. So you will have noticed in the passage that we look to in Acts chapter number 2, the apostles continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and then in fellowship, and then in breaking of bread, and in prayer. Why does the list go that way in order of priority? Because doctrine sets the tone for fellowship. You can't have proper fellowship if it doesn't have a basis in truth. You can't observe the ordinances of God and have them make any sense and meaning if it's not based on the truth of what God has done for us and the price that He's paid for us. You can't have what the church is called to have if doctrine isn't in play. And here, as we look at the profitability of Scripture, we see again a list, and it starts with the priority of doctrine. The Word of God, all Scripture, is profitable for doctrine. And then from doctrine, we get reproof. We are confronted with where we're wrong. And that's what a church has to be. A church cannot be a place that gets blown to and fro with the winds of fad in culture. A church shouldn't seek to be popular with the world. A church and its responsibility concerning doctrine is to not change in doctrine unless they're wrong. Then they need to change. But we should stay firm. I'm glad that the truth never changes. God says, I am God, I change not. So He is the same yesterday and today and forever. It doesn't matter what fad the culture is involved with. God's Word stays the same. So it's profitable for reproof, for correction. Proper doctrine corrects our lives. It is profitable for instruction. It informs us about righteousness. And then notice as we continue in verse 17 that the man of God may be perfect, so we come to completion and we're furnished to be able to do good works. So we as a church, we can't be corrected, we can't be instructed in righteousness, and we can't perform the good works we're called to do if we don't have proper doctrine laid as the foundation. And that's why you find churches today not so much being the kingdom of God, God, his gospel kingdom here on earth, you find them being social justice projects, chasing the fads of the world, trying to bring in some kind of utopia, changing the truths about sin and where we need to be corrected so that people will come in the doors. We have to be a church that stays solid on doctrine. Okay, that never changes. What God says stays firm. And we see what happens in our culture today when churches fold and bend and cave on issues of doctrine and truth. It totally collapses everything that God desires for the church. So the primary source of doctrine is the Word of God. Now, a secondary source of doctrine can be Bible teachers. But again, everything falls under the Word of God. They have to be a Bible teacher in order to be a source of doctrine. We find that Paul shares that instruction with us here in 2 Timothy 3:10. So just look back a few verses. 2 Timothy 3:10, "But thou," and this is Paul speaking to Timothy, "but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience." So teachers who know the Bible make the Bible doctrine their doctrine. When I make the Bible doctrine my doctrine, I now become a source of doctrine, a secondary source. I'm not infallible. You need to have the Word of God out and checking me out like the Bereans did, you know, searching the Word to see if those things were so. But I am a source of doctrine in so much that I'm teaching the Word of God, just like Paul was a source of doctrine. And the Bible tells us that he's given gifts to the church. He's given pastors and teachers for the exhortation of the saints, for the furtherance of the ministry. So teachers can be a source of doctrine. And then the church as a whole is a source of doctrine. Okay? Look with me, if you would, at 1 Timothy chapter number 3. Again, Paul writing to Timothy. 1 Timothy 3, and we're going to look at verses 14 and 15. And notice what Paul writes. "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." And notice how Paul refers to the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. That should be the church's role. So when you join a church, you want to make sure that church is passionate for being that which upholds the truth. And a church upholds the truth by bringing the Word of God into everything the church does. The church has to instruct. The church needs to outreach. The church needs to practice church discipline. You know, that doesn't happen in churches very much today, where people are living in open sin against God. They get confronted on that and say, hey, this is what the Bible says. They go through the biblical processes, and then that person becomes unrepentant and wants to live against God. The Bible says that they are to be put outside the church. And I know that might sound harsh, but this is part of the whole instruction that we have from Scripture. Why? Because the church's role and responsibility is important. We're the pillar and the ground of truth. We have to be the foundation of truth. Now, I don't believe a church should go around looking for ways they can kick people out. But when there are things that are in the church that are leading people away from truth because they're being basically allowed in the church, then that has to be dealt with. So the church is the pillar and ground of truth. So these are the sources of doctrine. And so when we have preaching time, we open up the Word of God. When we have class time, we open up the Word of God. You know, you're never going to see me bring a copy of Reader's Digest to the platform and just read from that and give an antidote and then just say, hey, go have a fun day. We're always going to go through a passage of Scripture. We're going to look at the context of that passage. We're going to look at what the truth is in that passage. And we're going to connect that truth as well as we can in a way where we can take those principles from God's Word and allow God to work in our heart and allow ourselves to grow in that truth. So those are the sources of doctrine. Now let's talk about the ministry of doctrine. Why is doctrine so important? Why should it be a priority? Why should I be concerned about this? Isn't every church pretty much the same? I mean, if they open the Bible and they read from it and, you know, they talk about it, I mean, isn't every church pretty much the same? Well, the ministry of doctrine needs to be vitally important in the church. Here are some of the things that the Bible tells us is the ministry of doctrine. First of all, the ministry of doctrine is salvation. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6, and we're going to look at verses 17 and 18. Notice what the Apostle Paul writes. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of what? Doctrine. Doctrine. And notice what he says this form of doctrine is. Which was delivered to you, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. He's talking about the doctrine of salvation, that which frees us from sin and that which brings us to righteousness. He's talking about the fact that we are sinners, that Jesus is the Savior, that he died and was buried and rose again. When he says that was delivered unto you, that's always usually speaking about the gospel. It's the same terminology that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as he's introducing the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, or reminding the church of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. This is the doctrine of salvation. And this, how many of you would agree this morning, that's vitally important for a church to get right? I mean, we need to know where salvation comes from, that it's not by that church that you're a part of, that it's not through the ordinances that you observe, that it's not by works of righteousness. But that there actually needs to be an understanding that we are sinners, that we repent of our sin, that we trust Christ as our Savior by faith through grace. And so the ministry of doctrine produces the fruit of salvation. And, you know, there'll be churches where, you know, they'll get up and they'll rant and rave and have a big party. And then they'll just kind of put it out there. All right, who believed in the message this morning, and who believes that there's a Jesus? Raise your hand. There's one, 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 there's one. Look at all the people that got saved today, right? That's not teaching somebody the truth about salvation. You know, emotionalism isn't what brings us to salvation. Somebody raising a hand doesn't bring us to salvation. When I have people raise hands during an invitation time, it's simply so that I can see how the Spirit's responding and I can pray for individuals, but the salvation takes place when they believe on what's been taught, on what's been preached concerning who Jesus is, concerning how salvation is provided for. So salvation has to be taught through proper doctrine. And then the ministry of doctrine is also unity. Notice with me Romans chapter number 6. Is anybody else really warm in here right now? Is it? Would you mind finding that fan that I think we had it in here 1 week and it felt good. It felt good on me. So even if everybody else is comfortable right now, I wouldn't mind having it on me. Are you all right? Well. But unity is also produced through proper doctrine, and this is so important in a church. You know, truth brings people together. We center around the truth of Christ. Look with me at Romans chapter number 16, and we're going to look at verses 17 and 18. Paul again writing, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, notice how, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. So what if the Bible is properly taught, and the Bible is continuously taught, and the Bible is consistently taught, it prevents disunity in the church. It prevents false teaching and false doctrine coming into the church and stirring people up. It keeps people grounded on the truth of the Word of God. Now, this is the thing, is everybody needs to be right on doctrine. Listen, pastors can be challenged. Pastors are not infallible. You know, pastors can misread Scripture. Pastors can give a wrong interpretation of Scripture. Pastors can be influenced by their own personal agendas, just like anybody can be influenced by their own personal agenda. I've not always been right about everything. I've actually had to change my stance on things based on being shown it in Scripture. And by the way, that's okay. People in leadership should be guided by truth, not guided by arrogancy or pride. I don't claim to have arrived. I don't claim to know everything. I'm not... I think there's a plug over here, and it's closer to me over here anyway. Yeah, there you go. You get a clip on. Maybe, whoops, maybe with a mister, too.
Yeah, did you want mist?
Yeah. If I get you a spray bottle, would you spray me? Try to turn it down so it's not... Is it oscillate? Oh, yeah, there we go. I blow my Bible pages now. Does that feel good? Everybody again? You want some over here? All right. Okay. So, but that's so key is, you know, we have to be consistent in our doctrine. And as we consider doctrine, the unity of God's people is so important. And if even a teacher or a pastor is wrong, they need to be guided back to proper scripture. Even Apollos, who found himself in a position to be a mouthpiece for the things of God, was taken in by Aquila and Priscilla and shown more accurately what he needed to teach and preach. And that's one thing that you should look for in a church, is you should look for, from the leadership down, a spirit of teachability. You know, I'm constantly reading. I'm constantly learning. I'm constantly being instructed. There are wonderful people in our church who know a lot about the Word of God that I love getting into conversations with, and I love, you know, being sharpened in this area of making sure that I'm sticking with Scripture. And there are things that it even tells us in Scripture that can become just vain babblings, like the Bible's not super clear on this or gives us really, you know, specific information about it, and so we bring our own thoughts and ideas into it, and then we try to make those things dogmatic ideas. We've got to be careful of that as well. Stick with what's been revealed. Stick with what's plain. Hold true to, in unity, that doctrine that God has delivered to us. But the fruit of the ministry of doctrine is unity in the church. When we're all grounded on the truth of God's word, it minimizes division and fracturing. And then the ministry of doctrine is protection in the church. Truth protects us. Truth guides us in the right direction. How many of you are glad if the bridge is out, you're glad the sign is up that says the bridge is out, right? Truth protects us. So 1 Timothy 4, and we'll take a look at verse number 16. Notice with me. Take heed, so that's kind of a warning phrase. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. That's what I want for my family. It's what I've always wanted for my family. I want to be in a church that holds proper doctrine high because I know it'll protect me. I know it'll protect my family. I know it will protect that congregation. If a church plays loose and fast with doctrine, they're playing loose and fast with protection in the church. They're opening up the possibility for the devil to get a victory because there's an area where the truth isn't being brought to light. And how many of you understand, the devil likes to work in deception. He is the father of lies. He wants to be able to get into your life and through the culture try to deceive us into not believing the truth. The Bible says for those who are lost, he's actually blinded the minds of them that they can't see the truth. So we need the truth to illuminate that path. God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Why do we need a lamp and a light? To protect our steps so we don't trip and get ensnared or fall. So the ministry of doctrine is protection. Again, we're talking about why is this important? Why, when I'm looking for a church, should doctrine matter? Well, because of the ministry it produces, because of the fruit it produces. And then the ministry of doctrine helps us in our manner of living. It helps instruct us to know how to live. Now, the passage I'm going to read on its face is, in our culture, going to seem pretty, anti-cultural. it's going to be a little abrasive. So my point is not digging into exactly what this passage means this morning. I'll probably teach and preach on it at some time when it comes up through the course of teaching verse by verse through Scripture. But I do want us to get the sense that there is something about doctrine in Scripture that informs our behavior and manner of living. So let's look at Titus chapter number 2. And we'll begin reading with verse number 1. It's a little bit lengthy passage, but I think you'll see where we're going as we work our way through it. Titus 2, and we'll start with verse number 1 here. But speak thou things which become, and so we know what's going to be the topic here, sound doctrine. So the writer here is speaking about sound doctrine. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. So you see that there's something about doctrine that informs our behavior. There's something about doctrine that gives us instruction about how we're supposed to live. Okay? Notice as we continue with verse number 3. So we have instruction for the aged men. We have instruction for the aged women. Verse number 3. That the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So there's instruction for young women. There's instruction for young men. Notice with me verse number 6. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. We have instruction for servants. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn, and notice this, the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So this is what doctrine does. This is a ministry of doctrine. The ministry of doctrine gives us the truth about what we're to do. How are we to live? How should we then live? Well, proper doctrine informs that. And this is what doctrine then becomes in our life. As we live that, it becomes the ornament of grace that others can observe. I don't know about you, I love Christmas time. How many of you like Christmas time? And I'm actually one of those that actually likes going out and seeing the lights. So I like going out and looking at the lights and taking the family out and getting hot chocolate and going through the neighborhoods. And if they're good lights, we celebrate that. If not, we have burnt cookies we put on their step and say, try harder next year. No, I'm kidding. But we just have fun, you know, going around and checking out the lights. And it's just awesome. I don't know, it just gives you a feeling. You know, you're out there, it's nighttime, the Christmas music's playing, and you see these bright, beautiful lights on this house. And what do we call that? We call that ornamentation. It's ornaments. It catches your eye. It shows light and glory. Well, when we, as God's people, are following proper doctrine and living according to His Word, it produces behavior, not to get us to heaven, because it's Jesus that gets us to heaven, but those good works that He has before ordained that we should walk in them hang on our lives like ornaments of His grace. When people look at a home and they see the wife and the husband behaving in a biblical way toward each other, to the world, that's an ornament of God's grace, because that's what produces that in our life. And that's what's taught through biblical doctrine. When there's a family where the parents and children are behaving towards each other the way that they ought to, what is that? That's an ornament of God's grace. It's a visible, witnessable testimony to the presence of God in our life. When they look at a church and they see the older teaching the younger and proper engagement generationally throughout a church, all giving glory to God, people can look at that church and they see the ornaments of God's grace. So proper doctrine, the ministry of doctrine, produces the fruit of salvation, produces the fruit of unity, produces the fruit of protection, and produces the fruit of the ornament of God's grace in our life as our manner of living reflects the truth of God's Word. So I believe this. It's okay to be challenged at church. It's okay to have messages that challenge our behavior. Not speak legalism into our lives, but show us there is a way that God desires for us to live. There are things that God has called us to do. there are reasonable service things that being a living sacrifice, as Paul writes about in Romans 12, 1 and 2, that is our reasonable service to show the ornament of God's grace to others. And by the way, the Bible speaks very specifically about what those ornaments of grace are. I don't need to make up new ornaments of grace for you to hang in your life. I don't need to say, well, God's ornaments aren't good enough. Here, why don't you put this ornament on that I've made up over here? That's not what we're talking about. Again, that's where proper doctrine comes in. It needs to come from the Word of God. It's His instruction for us. So that's the ministry of doctrine. Now let's talk about the... Yeah, please. Yes.
There are as many flavors of Protestant Christianity as there are colors of skills.
Right. Yeah, absolutely.
What's the position of this church specifically, both officially and effectively?
Sure.
And how it interacts with other denominations within Christianity, both Protestant, Orthodox, and Catholic, for that matter, because there are people in all those camps who understand the truth.
Sure.
Divisions within it are obviously not what was intended by the New Testament writers.
Right.
This is specifically when they spoke about unity within the church.
Correct.
How does this church address the things that are unifying?
Sure.
Among all those?
Sure. So we're not an ecumenical church by any stretch of the imagination. So we're not seeking to embrace the broad scope of Christianity and worship, right? But we're not going to deny the fact that other churches have the bride of Christ in them, that they have believed on Jesus Christ as their Savior, and where we can, you know, abide together in truth. The Bible says that we should live peaceably with all men where we can. But where they are off doctrinally in Scripture, we can't support or connect with where they're off doctrinally in Scripture. So, for instance, if it's Catholicism, they're off doctrinally in their whole scope of understanding of salvation. They're works-based primarily in their understanding of salvation. They pray through idolatry in order to have a relationship with God. They, you know, believe that Mary is a co-redemptress with the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's facets, obviously, of that where, you know, I don't think that they're in a place where they're the pillar and ground of truth. They're in a place where, at best, they're confusing. At worst, they're in complete heretical observance of the Word of God because they just don't believe properly about salvation. And then there are aspects of, like you said, a whole scope of, you know, Protestant-based faiths where I think they're super accurate on, you know, salvation and who the Lord Jesus Christ is and on grace. And their differences might be from us in what we believe doctrinally, might be in church polity or in church government where they believe in hierarchy and we believe in an autonomy of a local church that, you know, is governed by that local congregation instead of a hierarchy type situation. So, I mean, and those, you know, we would embrace them as brothers and sisters in Christ and have as open a fellowship as we can with them, but we wouldn't necessarily join them or be part of their hierarchy of how they, you know, minister out the function of the church, so to speak. So, I mean, that's kind of a broad scope, and maybe we could talk more specifically about, you know, more nuanced things that you know, can become problematic as far as that kind of interaction. But, you know, I would say I recommended people to go to a church that's not a Baptist church in name because that church was so aligned, and I think the best church in that area for that person that moved there. I recommended before a Presbyterian church to a person in my church because I knew the pastor there and I knew it was taught there and I knew that the church that they would go to, if it was a Baptist church in that particular location, they were in the military and so there was very few churches for them to choose from. I knew that the pastor there did not teach doctrine from the Word of God. He had a couple of things he liked to teach about all the time and then wouldn't teach the whole Word of God to them. Now, would I personally become a Presbyterian? No, I would not. But if that was the only gospel preaching church in the area that I lived in to go to, I'm not going to say you're going to go to hell for going to the Presbyterian church. So, I mean, I hope that gives you, I'm trying to sum it down into, you know, a quick conversation. So, no. But, and you really can't because I think that that's Bible. I think that you go where the Word of God is taught. But I think that every area has their problematic issues. That, you know, there are a lot of things that happen in Baptist churches globally and regionally that are undoctrinal, that I wouldn't affiliate with or connect with and wouldn't fellowship with that particular church because I think they're confusing salvation in some instances. So I mean, it's like you said, it's a broad question, so I would have to almost take it like a case by case, but obviously like a Catholic church, I would never recommend anybody to go to a Catholic church, for instance. So, but I hope that gives you at least some direction. So here again is some of the fruit of doctrine. I know we kind of talked about this with the ministry of doctrine, but this is what we should see come out of that ministry of doctrine, clarity. In 1 Corinthians 14, 26 through, let's see what time it is here, 26 through 33, and I would encourage you to look that up on your own. As you're navigating through Scripture, Paul illustrates how proper doctrine brings clarity. Hey, we know this. God is not the author of confusion, right? And when people are bringing their own hymn and their own tongue and their own revelation and their own, and you're getting into a place where people are just speaking extant from Scripture, you know, blah, a lot of times that leads to confusion in the church, and it doesn't bring clarity. I believe when we come to church, it should bring clarity to our minds and hearts. And so that's an important aspect of doctrine. Another fruit of doctrine is fellowship. As we said in our opening text, they continued in the apostles' doctrine. That produced fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer, right? So proper doctrine gives us the groundwork where we can have fellowship. That kind of goes to your question, too. I mean, depending on the church and how far they stray from doctrine, both practically and, you know, just in their covenant faith of theology of what they believe, I don't know what my fellowship would be unless they can really enumerate to me what they believe from Scripture. So, you know, my fellowship primarily is based with what do you believe about the doctrine of God's Word. That's where my friendships come from. That's where my fellowships come from. That's where I'm marrying my kids off to, or at least encouraging them, hey, pick somebody that God puts in your life, and He will, if you're praying for it, that believes the Word of God, that follows doctrine. That's where our fellowship comes from. And then it gives authority. This is the most fascinating thing that I think was ever said about Jesus. Way above His miracles, way above everything else, is that the people looked at Him when He taught, and they said, He speaks as one that has authority and not as the scribes and Pharisees. That's what I like about the Word of God. If I'm studied in it, if I'm teachable in it, if I've immersed myself in it, the Spirit's working through me in it, I can get up in the pulpit and I can teach as one who has authority, not because I'm the authority, but because I'm speaking from the authority of God's Word. And we need that authority in our life. We need clear direction from the Word of God. What does the Bible say? So that is the ministry and the fruit of doctrine. I would encourage you to make that a primary aspect of whatever church that you feel God is leading you to be a part of. Doctrine isn't a negotiable thing, in my opinion. Doctrine needs to be clear and accurate. The church should be the pillar and ground of truth. We as people should live doctrinally in our behavior so that we can display the ornaments of God's grace in our life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for all that You afford us in Your Word. We're thankful for how You have given us Your church so that we can come together and learn doctrine and be in fellowship and have unity and put on display the ornaments of Your grace in our life. Help us to be a church that does that. And where we don't, help us to be sharpened. Help us to be willing to learn. Help us to be willing to grow so that we might be the right representation of You. We ask these things in Jesus' name.